Look at the last of the golden links of God's golden chain of salvation. It is appropriate that we understand that in this matter of God's golden chain of salvation, that again we make the point that if you are a recipient and know something of God's foreknowledge, it is certain that you will know something of this matter at hand, His glorification. We read it again together in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be first the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. We ask the question, what does it mean to be glorified? And a feeble definition is something like this. It is the equipping of the saints to enjoy forever the eternal state. The equipping of the saints to enjoy forever the eternal state. When we consider this, we note that there are certain things that we know now in part that we will know in the eternal state more fully. We also understand that there are things that we are experiencing today that we will know no longer in the eternal state as having been glorified. What shall we have in the eternal state that we do not have now? First, I would say, by way of review, we will have a capacity to know God as we do not have that capacity today. We know in part. Then we shall know even as we are known. Remember that in this beautiful picture in the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, that when the Song of Solomon is written, there is this experience that takes place between the lover and the loved. And in some cases, the lover feels like that there's some distance between them. It's as if they're looking at their loved one through lattice. That's the word that's used. Well, what we have here in our experience before glorification is that we understand and we love Him whom we know, but we know that we know in part. So what we anticipate is in this state of glorification that that hindrance, that limitation will be done away with. We are going to be equipped to be forever enjoying the eternal state, and this is one of those things. What we also notice is that we, being glorified, will be, this is obvious, in glory. You remember that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We will be in the glorified state, beholding the glory of the Son. This is a weighty thing. You remember that the Apostle Paul said this about our light affliction. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. As a matter of fact, the word glory at its base means weighty. When we get to the glorified state, something is going to have to change because we could not bear it now. You remember that there were things that were withheld from the disciples and their understanding because they were not able to bear the Lord's teaching. He said, I have other things to reveal to you, but you cannot bear them now. We cannot bear the glory now, but in the glorified state, we'll be able to bear that weight. What will have to change? One of the things is this body that we have will have to be changed. It'll have to be transfigured. You say, well, I don't know that much about it, nor do I. But what I do know is what the Scripture teaches, and what the Scripture teaches is what we can observe, is that when men are born into the bodies that we have today, the natural tendency is for decay, corruption, and mortality. We are going to be sown, if we die, we're going to be sown in weakness. But there's going to have to be a change, and there will be a change to our body. And this is all necessary because the Lord is the one who created the body, and His intention is for us to be in body in the eternal state. I know this because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised in body. He said, as his disciples were quite confused when they saw him one of the first times, they thought they had seen a spirit. He said, "Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." So the glorified Christ will have has a glorified body, and we're told in Scripture that we will have a glorified body as well. Something has to change. And so I remind you that these passages that you would read oftentimes at a funeral, and I trust that it makes more sense to you every time you hear it and you attend a funeral because you've been taught these things, that these words are true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, "Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And let me just insert this as an editorial phrase or an editorial comment that I think is not doing violence to the Scripture. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the eternal state. So there's going to have to be a change to how we're constructed now. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." By the way, Paul's making somewhat of a veiled allusion there to the catching up of the living when the Lord returns. And there will be some who will be living when the Lord returns. They'll not go through death, but they will be changed, you see. They will not have the same body that they do today. They have to be changed to go into glory. Those that are living will be changed. Those that have died, there will be change there too. He goes on to say in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." You know nothing. I know nothing about incorruption. I'm living in a corruptible body, but when the Lord raises me to enjoy forever the eternal state, I will have a body that's incorruptible. He goes on to say this, "We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." We must not be able to die. We're in the eternal state. Death is not known. Death is banished. So we must be equipped, fitted for this glorified state of not knowing death. And we will be. What I also note with you is that this is a continuation of God's plan that you're now realizing the eternal state will be an ongoing manifestation of His intent to glorify His people. This passage that is something that we latch onto because it's a reality to us today has a far deeper meaning than we sometimes attribute to it. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, it's an ongoing thing at the glorifying of the body, the equipping of the body to enjoy the eternal state really takes place at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we also notice that in the eternal state, by way of review, it will be a place of perpetual delight. It will be a place of continual satisfaction. The reality is that we're so often dissatisfied. That's why things thrive in business. That's why things thrive as they do in a lot of areas, is because we're not content. We're not satisfied. But the Lord Jesus brings us to a place where we are with Him, and we have the words in Psalm 16, "I shall be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness." I shall be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness. Also, we notice that it is a place of perpetual joy. I'm not talking about happiness where we go around on a cloud and jump up and down and we're so happy all the time. But you know, there's a distinct difference between happiness and joy. Happiness fluctuates. It's here one moment, gone the next. Joy is a deep abiding thing, deep satisfaction, deep pleasure. And we're told in the Scripture, when we're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's at the Father's right hand, we're going to be taken to be in the glorified state, in the glory. We're going to behold His glory. The scripture tells us, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Pleasures that do not address the carnal longings of man, but the spiritual longings of man. Such a vast contrast between what we believe glory is and what the Muslim believes glory is. The Muslim believes glory is nothing more than the satisfaction of their carnal pleasures. We as Christians understand there's going to be such a transformation that the things that the Spirit of God has prompted us to love and enjoy now will be heightened, and the carnal things will be taken away because the flesh is at enmity with God, you see. What we also notice is that when we speak of this matter of being glorified, that there are some things that we shall not know. We shall not know this struggle that we have within with our own old man, with the inner nature. And of course, I'm referring to what the Apostle Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 7 as he leads into our chapter division, Romans chapter 8. This starts off with, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But you have to read the verses before that, and when you do, you will read that Paul had this awareness of a deep struggle within his soul. He says, with the flesh, with the mind I serve the flesh, but with the flesh I serve the things that are ungodly, but with the heart, with the mind, I serve the law of God. He recognized there was this disconnect between who he really was in Christ and what he still had to contend with. And he summed it up by saying, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And his answer came quickly on the heels of the question. His answer was this: I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When? Now? No, not now. When we are glorified, when we have to contend no longer with this sinful flesh and the sinful urgings that we still have within us as believers. Of the things that we shall not know in the eternal state, again by way of review, is this. Right now, if you're a believer, here's one of the things that confirms to you that you do know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say this, and I should say it, because you never know in a congregation this size or any size whether there are some who do not know the Lord Jesus. They may have professed that they know Him, but they don't. How would you know? One of them, is this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness is an indicator of an individual who knows the Lord. They long for righteousness. But the latter part of that verse is, they shall be filled. That is a future promise. When will that promise be fulfilled? It will be fulfilled in the glorified state. There's something that we will no longer experience in the glorified state, and that is a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because ours will be an abundant supply in the glorified state. Here's another thing that you may note, and this is something that's often mentioned at funerals, and I think, obviously I'm a critic, but I think many times at funerals, scriptures are taken way out of context. Now, they give people false hope all the time. And honestly, I'm afraid that many men that are leading funeral services don't even know the gospel. They have no idea what it is. But I have often heard attributed to all men that are there lying before us that they're resting now. They're resting from their labors. Well, the truth of the matter is, though, that the Lord's people in the glorified state will have a sense of rest. The labor that they engage in today, even if it's those things that honor the Lord, produce weariness. Be not weary, Paul tells the Galatians, in well-doing. The implication is that it's entirely possible for those that are doing good things to become weary. But let's apply this promise of the eternal state to us that know the Lord. In fact, there will be some sense of rest for us. We can serve Him on an ongoing basis and never grow weary because we will be have been resting. We will be resting and doing those things. It is not an inactive state. It is something where we'll be serving Him, but not grow weary. We also made the point, and again, I emphasize this again, that relationships will not be the same. And you ought not to be so concerned about that. You ought to realize that what the Lord has for us in the eternal state is better than what He's given you here. And some of us know the blessing, for example, of a wedding that takes place and establishing a union with someone that is common with us, not only in their interest outside of the Lord, but in the Lord. And we labor together, and such a blessing it is. But when we get to the eternal state, that relationship will not be known as it is today. It will be better. It will be better. And the Lord made it very clear as those came and tried to trip Him up, as they said, man after man married the same woman. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? You do err, not knowing the Scripture or the power of God. Those that are in the glorified state are like the angels in heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. You're going to know, we're going to know each other. But we're not going to know each other in the same way that we know each other here. I made the illustration, I hearken back to it. When I consider my father, I'm not going to know him when I see him on the other side as being the man that had authority over me. I don't believe that. I may have a sense that at one time he did, but I'm going to, if I trust that he knew the Lord, I believe that he did, and when I see him, I'm going to see him as another one of my brethren in Christ. And I'm going to somehow acknowledge the fact that the Lord used that man to bring me in contact with truth. And Brother Tweet, you're going to see Sister Tweet on the other side, not as your wife, but as the woman whom the Lord used to help you in your ministry, you see. It's going to all redound to His glory. We're going to be thinking on a different level, a spiritual level, like we're only getting a taste of it now. So you see, we have to be equipped to enjoy the eternal state forever. No limitations. No quandaries. Relationships that have been fractured down here are going to be addressed somehow in the eternal state. I cannot imagine, can you, that there will be fractured relationships in the eternal state? No, they're going to be somehow taken care of. And by the way, they're going to be teeming numbers of saints in that eternal state. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. There'll be no fear there. That fear will be taken care of. And I now consider what our Lord had to say as we branch off into a little bit of new material and we move quickly through it. Turn with me to John chapter 14. And while you're turning there, of course, if you know your Bible well enough, you know that our Lord now is toward the end of His ministry. And the Bible has already informed us that He has instituted what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. And He did it in not an unfeeling, unsympathetic way. The Bible tells us with a desire, have I desired to have this meal with you? And our Lord would make it clear that He would not leave them without comforting them about their future. Not just the immediate, but the eternal state. And so in John 14 and verse 1, we have those words that we often hear, where He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And then He jumps immediately to the eternal state. In My Father's house are many dwelling places, or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You would think, wouldn't you? And I would have. These men are facing an immediate future where I'm not going to be present with them. Let's talk about the immediate first. Our Lord doesn't approach things the way we do. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He immediately takes them to the eternal state and begins talking about where He's going to come and take them home to be with Him. Not the interim where they'll be spending time, some of them being martyrs for His name's sake. No. He wants to assure them of the eternal state. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, we learn some things here about heaven. Heaven. We oftentimes, I believe, sort of converge into our thinking, heaven and the eternal state. I think there's some distinction there that I'm not going to go into. But now let's talk about what we would commonly refer to as heaven, where we will be in the glorified state. It is going to be a beautiful place. It is going to be a place of exquisite, beautiful relationships. The hymn writers touch on it from time to time. And as I was preparing this message, hymns just kept coming into my mind. One of them that we don't sing here, but it's a good one. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Or another one that we don't sing here. It's not in our book, but it's become a favorite of mine. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've watched for. Eternity awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight. But dayspring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, the hymn writers catch it, don't they? And oh, that we could catch a glimpse of the glorified state that is promised to all of those who are encompassed in God's golden chain of salvation. Someone has said that eternity, time is just the vestibule to eternity. I guess the older you get, I've heard this said, and it's happening with me. I am getting older. And childhood memories start to come back more vividly. I'm not enhancing some of them. Not all. Some of them I do. But I honestly, this is crazy of me, but I'm enamored with that church building that I grew up in. I don't know what it is about it. Maybe there's the significance is the one that was on the inside when we met. I assume that's the case. I love the building. I still do. When I go back home, sometimes I walk around the community, and if the door's open, I want to go in and look inside. If I were to go inside of that church building, it was an elaborate building. When I walked in, two doors, maybe at one time men went in on one side and women went in the other. I don't know. Two doors, but when you walk in, you didn't immediately go into the sanctuary. And I've heard this all my life. The ushers will meet you in the vestibule, which is like a foyer. What it is that you walk into this vestibule and you don't go immediately into the sanctuary. You go there and hopefully you're preparing yourself to go into the sanctuary. I want to tell you, friends, that this time that you're going through that's nearing the end for some of us, listen, if I live long, I don't have much longer. Some of you here, if you live a long time, if you live 90 years old, you don't have much longer. If I were to live to be 90 years old, I'm already two-thirds of the way there. If I live to be 70, you won't be seeing me very long here. So much of my time is now behind me. And this time has just been preparing me for eternity. I'm in the vestibule right now. You're in the vestibule. You're being prepared for eternity. Our Lord would have them recognize this place called heaven is your eternal home. It is a home. I notice we see here that our Lord's words, in my Father's house are many mansions. You notice that He didn't say in heaven are many mansions. He said in my Father's house. I think that he makes it very clear. If we have eyes to see it, we can see it. He wants us to understand that when we enter into the eternal state, it's not like we're going to be unconscious. It's not going like we're going to be like an island to ourselves, and this mass of humanity, we won't know anyone or know any acceptance whatsoever. You're going home. You're going home. There's an old German proverb that says, "Blessed are they who are homesick, for they shall reach home." I've heard it said by preachers from the pulpit that the nearer they got to home, the less they thought of the world and the more they thought of eternity. And I'm beginning to think like that. If you want to start preparing my funeral, go ahead. I'm starting to think about that place. But it's home, in my Father's house. I want to tell you, friends, that this matter of the house of the Lord, certainly we need to appreciate, and I think it's a sad testimony to our day that we have so little reverence for God's house. So little reverence. But I want you to also appreciate the fact that somehow we need to get a sense, being God's children, when we come into His house, that we're coming into His home and we're accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. I know there are exceptions to this, but I'm not an exception. I'm part of the rule. I grew up in a home where I knew I was loved. I think I've told you this. My daddy never told me, "I love you." He never said those words. My sister, he never said it to her, and she was worried about it, and she told Mama about it, and before Daddy died, Mama told Daddy. And while he was sitting or laying in a weakened state in the hospital before he died, Mama whispered in his ear, says, "You need to tell my Owena that you love her." And so one of my dad's last words to her, Papoose, that was her nickname, "I love you." It put her mind at ease, but I didn't need that. I'm kind of an odd fellow anyway. And I look back on it, he didn't have to say it. Thousands and thousands of times in my lifetime, he said it with deeds. I'm telling you, I'm not part of the exception. I know what it is to be in a home where mother and daddy both love you. I was accepted by them. I was loved by them. And some of you have had that same experience. Some of you have not. But I want to tell you this, when we get to heaven, we're going home. And we're going to be accepted. And we're going to be loved deeply and cared for. And I think the Lord was understanding the mindset of His apostles when He said these words, "If it were not so, I would have told you." The implication is already within them, they had a sense of what home was like. And He would have disavowed them of that understanding that they were gathering as human beings if it was false, if their anticipation should be something different. But He says, no. Your predisposition to a home like that, you need to understand in the eternal state, you're going home. You're going home. Well, heaven is home. I'd also note with you that heaven will have many, many people there. And we'll close pretty soon. You say, well, that's kind of inconsistent with what I'm seeing in the world today. Our Lord, in His public ministry, one day was approached by a person that said these words, "Shall there few be saved?" I think that that person likely looked around and saw all of the disinterest in him who was the Son of God moving among men and wondered aloud if in fact there were so few people that walked the face of the earth that would ever know him in a glorified state. Are there few that be saved? Our Lord had an answer for them. And then you also hear the words of our Lord where he says, many are called, but few are chosen. And we begin to think there's going to be just a few of us there. Mr. Brennan told us, he's told us this a couple of times, Vicki, and I hope that I hear it several more times. He's not of the Baptist persuasion, but he tells a story about a joke about the individual who was of his persuasion that got on the other side, and there was a conversation that was struck up and says, where are all the other people? He says, they're behind this closed door. So they're the people that think they're the only ones in heaven. We're not going to be only by ourselves. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that those that are in this glorified state, and make no mistake about it. Let's make no mistake about it. No one's going to be there apart from the grace of God that will center in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You must, if you're a living, breathing, a rational, discerning individual, you cannot expect to know what heaven is all about apart from trusting solely in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Else your lot will be the opposite of heaven. But for those that are there, the number will be tremendously large. Of course, let's think about it for just a moment. I know I'm wearying you, but I hope that it's not too bad. They're going to be an innumerable host of angels. You know, the Lord identifies himself as the Lord Sabaoth. The passage that Jackson read this morning refers to him as the Lord Sabaoth. In the book of James, the Lord Sabaoth, which means the Lord of the hosts. The host of what? Of angels. There's going to be innumerable angels. Let me say this. I don't know how they will be represented. But I'm convinced that those who die in infancy will be there. And my basis, as you know, for making that leap of understanding is David's interaction. After he found out that his infant had passed away, he cannot come to me, but I shall go to him. I don't know how many there are going to be. And I don't know if it includes those who never made it outside the womb. I don't know. I do know that David's child had been born. And David says, I'm going to see. So who knows how many they will be and what they will look like. I'll give you an Old Testament reference that helps us appreciate the fact of the immensity of the number. You remember that Abram, when the Lord singled him out, called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, eventually he informs him progressively what I intend to do through you. All of grace, by the way. Abraham was an idolater. There's nothing unusually good about Abram. The Lord just singled him out. That's what he's done with you, by the way. Nothing good about you. Not a thing. I look at you, you look at me, in my natural state, I'm as defiled as the person who last night spent all night in a whorehouse. I'm that defiled. Except for the grace of God. And Abram was an idolater. He progressively reveals what he's going to do with Abraham. And eventually he says, Abram, go out there and look at the seashore. And look at the dust of the earth. He said, so shall thy seed be. Oh, Abram, as if I need to make it more impressive to you, look out in the stars. And by the way, they didn't have electricity then. You could see more stars then than you can now at night. They told me years ago, I read this, that one commentator I read after says that they were convinced, and this was several years ago in the 1800s before the telescope had been invented, that they were convinced, they knew that there were about 6,000 stars. I'm told, and I could be wrong now, this is several years ago, you put your thumb up at night, your thumb's covering up millions of stars. Millions. He takes Abram out. He says, look up in the sky. So shall thy seed be. You say, well, that has nothing to do with the redeemed. Oh, it has everything to do with the redeemed. Some commentators believe that when he told him to look at the dust of the earth and made the analogy there, that he was referring to his physical offspring that included Isaac and Ishmael, by the way. But then when he told him to look up into heaven, he says, this is your spiritual offspring. And you say, we're not about Abraham. Oh, yes, we are. Read the book of Galatians. We're like our father Abraham. We're, in a sense, his offspring, spiritually speaking. And the Lord says, I want to tell you how many they're going to be. You can't number them. Heaven is going to be vastly populated. And we have to be equipped for it. We read in the book of Revelation these words, something to the effect that when the Lord Jesus comes in His glory, that there's going to be a breaking forth, a variety of song that's going to have as its central theme the work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And when they sing, it's a number that no man can number. You say, well, that's something I can't put my feeble mind around and understand. There's no such thing as an infinite number for man to grasp. I think these are words of symbols that tell us the number is going to be large, teeming multitudes of the redeemed. What will heaven be like? It's going to be immense. It's going to be, here's another big word. Yesterday I told Mason, I said, here are two words that I need to shut up. Nobody gets this but me and Mason sometimes. Anyway, here's the word for you. Look it up. Capacious. Heaven is going to be immense. Our Lord beautifully taught His people about the future. He impressed upon men at times their need to be evangelistic in nature, to go out and to tell people concerning our lovely Savior. And one of the ways He illustrated it was by telling the story of a man who was a wealthy man, who is putting together a meal, and he needed to have his dwelling place occupied. Go out and tell them. They come back and they say, we told, but yet there's room. And he tells them to go back into the highways and hedges. Because the estate of the master was large. Large. When we get to heaven, I cannot comprehend all that it's going to be like. I'm beginning to get a taste of it. I'm beginning to understand it better. But it's going to be immense. Beautifully immense. Last thing, there's going to be variety. Now here I'm going to delve into an area that you might just completely disregard or you might accept as having some basis that's trustworthy. I think there's going to be variety in the sense not only of what we see, but us as individuals. There are things that I enjoy today that you would never enjoy. It is somewhat of a joy to me to sit down before my computer at work and solve a business problem. And for some of you, that would be the furthest thing from your mind as being an enjoyable process. You would hate it. It is a joy for me to sit down and prepare messages for you folks, to open up the Word of God and to see what others have said about the Word of God. And I've heard Brother Webb say, you can sit there and open up your Bible and begin reading, and 4 hours later, it's like, where did the time go? Because you love it. But others, you're content, and maybe that's the way the Lord has designed you. You're content with reading a passage here or there, your soul is satisfied, and you move on to the next thing. Here's where I'm saying that there's going to be variety. I do not believe that when the Lord takes us into our glorified state that we're all going to be the same in our interests, our same in our likes and dislikes. I think the Lord is now equipping us for what we're going to be like in a sense for eternity. The man today who loves the study of God's Word, I think that there's going to be an ample opportunity for him in the glorified state to go deeper and deeper and deeper into God's Word. The man or the woman who loves the beauty of the service that they can render to their Lord by preparing for Him, as Mary and Martha did, I think that in the eternal state there's going to be opportunities for you to do the types of things that give you pleasure because you have been wired that way by your Creator. And so we'll all, in a sense, be different. And all of us will be known. Last thing, not in my notes, but it comes to mind. Will we know each other? Did you think not? What's your basis for thinking that you wouldn't know one another? You'll know people that you've never met. Go with me to the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus was shown in His heavenly glory, by the way. They saw Him, His visage white. I mean, descriptive words that are used in the New Testament about His appearance tell us He was in His glorified state. But He wasn't alone. There were two there with Him, Moses and Elijah. And here we have three men, mortal men, Peter, James, and John among the living that are there on that Mount of Transfiguration. And they're scratching their heads. Who are these men? No, they knew them. We'll know people we've never met in the glorified state. If there were people there that God had so mightily used and done a great work in that we did not know, that would be something of a hindrance to us, wouldn't it? No. Take my feeble definition. The saints will be equipped to enjoy the eternal state forever. And part of that is knowing who we're with. And ultimately, enjoying Him. What is life eternal? Trust in Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You know what the life of the ages is going to be in the eternal state? Is a continual growing knowledge of Him. You want another indicator whether or not you're saved this morning? How delighted are you in the knowledge of Him? If it hasn't started now, don't expect it to start in glory. It starts now. Eternal life is ours now. I'm already enjoying it. As a saved person, you're already enjoying it. And just expect when we get to the other side, that part of it will be enhanced. Them, He also glorified. Let's pray, and then I want you to keep your seat. We have a business matter to take care of. Our Father, we trust that Thy Spirit would take these truths and bless our hearts with them. We've already been blessed. But Lord, as we think upon these things through the lens of Scripture, we know that there's deeper and richer understanding that we can have. We pray that You'd open our eyes to savor the things that are above as we should. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.